Good morning. How you guys doing? You doing okay? Yeah, I know that like coffee donut thing was a downer, so we're going to push through that. Hopefully this will be all right. All right? I'm excited to be here with you guys. It's a privilege for me to be able to be here and speak with you guys. Like Shaw said, my name's Dave, and I'm on staff helping to lead up things in the city. And it's been a blast. I've been doing that for like 3 years, and I feel like it's flown by. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And I know a lot of you guys may not know me or who I am or much about me, so I wanted to start with just a couple quick things about me, okay? The first is I have a picture of my family. Go ahead and take a look up there. You can see those guys. Okay. I'm super blessed to have been married to my wife, Alyssa, for 6.5 years. She is amazing. In so many ways, and you know, looking back, the first like 4 years of our marriage, like, were like total like marital bliss. I mean, it was like amazing, at least from my perspective. Okay, I'm not going to speak for her. That's for her to speak about. She may have had a different experience. For me, it was awesome. But the most recent 2.5 years couldn't be qualified as that. I couldn't say that's what it's been. You know, I'm also blessed to be the dad of these two sweet little angels up there. The oldest is Jake. He's 2.5 years old. And the second one's Luke. He's 11 months old. And yeah, if you're like the math major who's doing the quick mental math and you realize those 2.5 years line up perfectly. Yes, our kids are the reason. It's no longer marital bliss. We were ready for that, excited about that, and now I know, wow, that was marital bliss. I didn't realize it at the time, but now I know for sure. Don't get me wrong, all right? Those kids are a blessing. I love them, and they have been, you know, some of the highlights of my life so far. But we've had some moments, right? Plenty of moments of, like, struggle bus moments with those kids, all right? Can I say that? Struggle bus years with the oldest, at least. Sometimes they've gotten pretty rough. Lindsay's our babysitter. She can attest. She can attest to that. There's moments of struggle busing in our household. Okay, and a few times I've been right on the edge of like, I'm gonna hurt you. And as I've been preparing for this talk, right, I started to wonder, you know, why did the pastors ask me to give the talk today, you know, this specific Sunday and this particular week? You know, this is the passage we're going to read about Abraham sacrificing his son. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, like, I've shared about it being hard, but like, wow, do they think like I'm like the most likely to, and I hope not. I hope that's not why they asked. But I don't really know. So either way, I ended up here this morning, and that's actually what we're going to be talking about. So I hope it's going to be good for everybody involved. I know it's been really good for me. Before we jump in, I'm just going to pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll go on. God, thanks for today, and thank you just for the chance to be here and to look at your word, at Abraham's life, and learn from him and learn from what you did in his life. And we just pray you'd speak to us this morning, and I pray your spirit would help us to listen and to be humble and to apply what you have for each one of us. It may be different, and we just want to give this time to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to jump right in. Genesis 22 says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. All right? Sometime later. Let me give you just a quick summary of what happened before we jump right into this. Okay, Abraham has a son named Ishmael with his wife's servant. Okay, that was not a good idea, but we won't get into that. So for about 14 years, Abraham has one son, Ishmael. And I'm sure they assumed this is the son that God promised Abraham would have. But then God comes back and tells them, no, actually, Sarah's going to have a baby. I really meant that. And it's going to happen soon, and it does happen soon. And so this, like, tension that Sarah has with her servant, which obviously is there, right? You don't do that and not have, like, a tension and some problems. And so it's building, right? And as soon as she has Isaac, there's no longer any reason to, like, tolerate her being there or even her son. And so at some point she gets to the point where she says, look, Abraham, please get rid of these people. I don't want to see them. And he starts to wrestle with that, like, what do I do? And obviously he loved his son, but I don't know exactly what the situation was. So he's wrestling with that. And God comes to him and says, go ahead and let them go. Go ahead and send them away. I'll take care of them. I'll bless them. He's your son. But Isaac is a son. I promised you. Go ahead and let him go. So he does that. And that's the case as we head into this passage. Abraham has one son, Isaac. Okay, the other son is gone. Okay, let's try to get past that first sentence. Genesis, 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Okay. Yeah. Wow, that's crazy. Let's just start by trying to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes as best we can, right? From birth to like age 75, he has had no children. That's about all we know about him. And we talked about that and what that was like. But I bet, you know, at some point over those 50 years, he got to the point where he said, all right, there's no hope. I'm not having any children. He probably resigned himself to that fact. And then God stepped in and totally disrupted everything, right? And we've seen this. We've been reading about it. He makes Abraham an incredible promise and asks him to step out on faith without hardly any information, right? Just leave and go somewhere where I'm going to tell you. I'm not even telling you right now. It's crazy. And so that's how Abraham begins his journey of faith. And as we've been walking through his life these past few weeks, I'm sure you've realized, man, there were some real intense struggles in his life, some faith tests that were really hard for him. And the record of his journey for us is like brutally raw too, right? It's like, wow, that was like an amazing victory right there, but that was a staggering failure. Like, holy cow, how could you do that? And I'm convinced that through each of those situations, each of those tests, God is asking Abraham to answer a couple questions. One is, do you love me? And two, do you trust me? And we've already watched him waffle back and forth between faith and fear, trust and doubt. It was a roller coaster. And so by the time we get to this story in Abraham's life, he's an old man. He's been through a lot of these tests. He's given up so much to follow where God has led him. He's been through so much. And at this point, Isaac is the one thing, the one person that he loves and treasures more than anything else. And that's where God steps in here and says, yes, I'm going to want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. And I don't know how you would respond, okay? I don't want to speak for you. For me, that's where I'm like, all right, I've been through a lot, but I'm throwing in the towel. This is ridiculous. He's probably thinking, listen, God, I have already left my home and my family, and I've wandered around. I've been in danger and famines and battles. You didn't give me a son, even though you promised me a son, so I had a son with my wife's servant. That didn't turn out well, so I sent them away. I even agreed to get circumcised as an adult. It's crazy, right? But this is too much. Isaac is all I have left. That's how I would have responded. Here's how he responds. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Early the next morning, that's crazy. He got up, packed up, and headed out in obedience to God. His obedience was almost immediate, right? He showed quick obedience. So quick that when you read the story, it's kind of like matter of fact or like kind of bizarre. Like, what in the world? This, he just says this, and okay. I'm sure it wasn't matter of fact for Abraham. Okay, that was a rough night. Probably the worst he's ever had. But either way, somehow, his first response, his quick response, was to obey God. In verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. This wasn't just a quick obedience, right? It was at first. He had to travel for days. That's crazy. He had every opportunity to turn back along the way. But Abraham, he showed sustained obedience now. And we get the first glimpse here of why or maybe how he was able to do that. Did you catch it in there? It was really subtle. He said, we'll worship and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Somehow he was expecting Isaac to come back with him. And we don't really know from this story in Genesis like what Abraham was thinking or why he would have said that or had that belief. But in Hebrews, it gives us a little more insight into what he was thinking and feeling. This is Hebrews 11, verse 17, says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That's pretty crazy, right? Pretty crazy faith. That had never happened before. He had no history to look back on and say that was possible. Abraham has come a long way in his faith in God, right? From where he started. And now he's saying, oh, I believe God could raise him from the dead. That's crazy. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, son? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Okay, the intensity is building a little bit, right? Can you feel it? They're getting closer. It's just them. They're heading up the mountain. And as they're walking up there, Isaac is starting to put two and two together, right? It's been a three-day journey. His dad has been distraught the whole time. You can imagine he knew something was up. And he knows there's nothing to sacrifice, but that's what they're going to do. They have everything else. They're ready. And he's starting to think, wait a minute. Whoa, what's going on here? And then fear starts to creep in, right? And you have to know that this tore Abraham apart, right? Even if he had perfect trust in God, he thought he was going to kill his son. I cannot imagine that, and I don't want to imagine that, being in that place. It's so painful, and if you know the details, it gets even worse. The word Isaac used here is Abba, or daddy. It would have been a term that young children used to address their fathers. It would have signified their close, intimate relationship, and it would have signified the trust that a little kid would have in his daddy. For his whole life, Isaac looked to his dad with intimate trust. I don't know all the details of their relationship. That, you know, I'm sure they had rocky times. But one thing I've learned as a dad of little boys is that they start out totally dependent on their parents for everything. Everything. And it's a big, scary world out there. And there are so many things to be afraid of. And very early on, hopefully, they learn, even though they might be scared and even though they might not know what's going on, they know that their daddy is there, and they can trust him. I can't read this passage without thinking about my sons and how they trust me and look to me without picturing them and some of the things they say that are clearly so much trust. Just imagine how Abraham felt in that moment, right? He makes eye contact with Isaac, and he can see the fear in his eyes, and he can probably hear it in his voice. He says, Daddy, having to answer him. But somehow, even in the midst of that anguish, Abraham has the faith to be able to hold on to one thing, God's promise. And so he says, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I don't know exactly what he's thinking, but I don't think he had any idea how true that was. Let's keep reading. It's not done yet. verse 9 says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Okay, this is like the moment of truth, right? Every step of the way had to have been excruciating for him. But just how much Abraham trusted God was still in question when he got up early in the morning and headed out. It was still in question when he traveled for 3 days. It was still in question when he began a long walk up the hill with him and just Isaac. And it was in question when he looked at Isaac and saw his fear and said, "We're heading on." But when he picked up the knife to kill his son, it was real. Abraham showed absolute and total obedience. He couldn't have submitted to God any more than he did. He couldn't have trusted him any more than he did in that moment. Verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. God provided. Can you imagine what that would have been like for Abraham to go through all of that and be ready with a knife in hand to kill your son only for God to stop you right there and say, "There's another way. I've provided another way." He must have been an ugly mess of tears and snot and spit and anything else that would come out of his face when he's crying that hard. And I bet he worshiped God on that mountain like he never has before. So why would God put Abraham through all of that? You think about that when you read. I mean, if you just step back and you read this story, it's bizarre, right? Why would God even ask him to do that? What was he up to? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things that he was up to. But one of them that we absolutely can't get around is he wanted to free Abraham of the temptation to make Isaac an idol in his life. Or maybe it wasn't even a temptation. Maybe already was an idol. And he wanted to free him of that. An idol is anyone or anything that might take God's rightful place in your life and in your heart. It could be cold, hard cash, or it could be the son that you love more than anything else. It could be something that you already have or something that you don't have yet. It could be anything that you love more than God or trust more than God or take refuge in more than God or look to fulfill you more than God. Anything, no matter how good it is an idol if you put it in the one spot that only God is meant to be in. Abraham, he was perfectly set up to make Isaac an idol in his life, wasn't he? He longed for Isaac for so long, we can't imagine that to begin with. He loved Isaac. He had a special love for Isaac. God's promises would come through him. How easy would it have been for him to just put all of his hope and trust in Isaac? I mean, parents with kids that don't have to be conceived miraculously are still prone to putting their hopes and their dreams on their kids, even today. And through this testing, God brought Abraham right to the heart of the issue. Do you love me first and foremost, more than anything else? And my number one, guys, God wants all of our hearts. He wants our undivided love and devotion. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a call to love people or things less. It's a call to love God more, even more than we already do, even more than anything else. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. It's on his heart. Here's a second one. It's pretty good too. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. God's jealousy isn't evil or selfish like ours is. It's a holy, righteous desire to reign in our hearts and a holy, righteous unwillingness to settle for anything less. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The number one most important thing you can do in your life is to keep God first in your heart. God ferociously wants all of your heart. So what about you? I have two questions for you. Here's the first one. Who or what is your Isaac? Who is it that is most likely in your life to slip into that number one spot? And what is it that you just will not give up in order to obey God? The second question is this: what is God asking you to do with the Isaac in your life? God wants us to turn away from idols and to turn back to Him. Maybe we just, in our minds, need to release that idol back to God. But if that doesn't work, maybe we need to build an altar and bind him up and place him up there and grab the knife. That's pretty graphic. The story is pretty graphic. I know for me and my heart, sometimes that's what it takes. That's pretty intense, right? Well, let's let that intensity point us to the intensity which God desires your undivided worship. So who or what is your Isaac, and what's God asking you to do with him? Okay, so when you hear this story, honestly, what do you think about God? Like his heart in the midst of all of this. When you think about what Abraham went through, it seems a little cruel, doesn't it? Maybe I said that a little too nicely too, right? It doesn't seem like this sort of a test is something that a loving God would do. We know God wants our undivided trust and attention. Can't he get it another way? Well, here's the nature of life, guys. We can say anything we want to say, right? We can say anything we want to say, but does that make it real? No, it doesn't make it real. What makes it real is when we actually do what we say, right? I can say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I love you. You're number one in my life. I'll go anywhere you call me to go. But what makes it real is when I pack up my stuff and I move wherever he's told me to move. Guys, our words are only as real as our actions reveal. They're only as real as our actions reveal. The tests that God puts in our lives, they give us an opportunity to prove that our love and our trust and our faith is genuine. They give us an opportunity to decide for real, how much do I really love God? Is he going to be number one in my life? If you think about it, without a test, all we can even possibly do is talk, right? Don't get me wrong, I'm not making light of talking and when we say things like that. That is a step of faith too, to say it. It's my intention to follow the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to do what he says, but it's another thing to actually do it. And this is what God wants, right? Think about it. It's what we want too. Think about somebody you love in your life. You want them to say, I love you. And you want their actions to show that they love you. It's just the same with God. He wants real faith that isn't just talk. And he wants to take that faith and grow it. He wants to take our trust and grow it and our love and grow it. He wants us to grow from quick obedience to sustained obedience to total and complete obedience. And it's through our tests that those things happen. So was God cruel to test Abraham like this? Absolutely, without a doubt, it was painful, agonizing for Abraham, but it was not cruel. It was loving. The test actually proved God's faithfulness to Abraham to not let him settle for a false god. A false god who, by the way, was destined to fail, destined to disappoint him. He was never meant to be that God, never could be that God. There's only one God, and he alone does not disappoint. And just like Abraham, the test that God puts in our lives, they may be painful and excruciating, but they prove God's love and faithfulness to you. Do you believe that? Have you thought about that? I don't know if we believe it. I don't know if I believe it, actually, if I'm totally honest with you, because I know that in the midst of a painful trial that gets put in my life, a difficult test, my heart just turns on God like that, right? God, what are you doing? What is this pain in my life? Why are you doing this? Why are you letting it happen? This is cruel. You are cruel. And you know what? When I do that, I could not be more wrong. And I'm totally missing God's heart for me in the midst of that. Guys, idolatry is a cancer that must be removed at all costs. It's proof of God's love for you, for him to put you through the pain to remove it. So what about you? I have two more questions for you. The first is this: what will you believe about God's heart in the midst of your testing? Maybe that's part of the test in and of itself. Is he just playing with you or full of himself or not even involved at all? Or maybe he's punishing you or he's just setting you up to fail? Or is he curing you of a fatal disease so that you can really live? Second question is this: what promise from God will help you trust his heart? What promise, like Abraham, will help sustain you? The Bible screams God's heart for you, his love for you, his faithfulness to you. It's everywhere in there. Do you know what it says, and do you believe what it says, and will you cling to what it says when you're being tested? All right. I've got one final thing. Can you stick with me for one more? Yeah? Or have you been beat down too much? All right, one more. Here it is. This story, and really the whole of Abraham's life, shouts this truth to us: God will provide. God wants us to know that he is our provider through Jesus. And since we live after Jesus, we know that this story points us to Jesus. Years later, the same story would play out again, but instead of Abraham, it was God the Father offering up his one and only Son, who he loved, as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and he didn't stop right before. Through his death on the cross in our place, he has paid the debt that we owe once and for all. Unlike an animal or a lamb, his sacrifice was perfect and complete. And through faith in him, our broken relationship with God can be restored once for all. Oh, and it's not just salvation, right? In Jesus, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. God has provided everything we need in Jesus. So if you're having a hard time letting go of your idol, look to Jesus. Whatever you're looking to that idol for, it's found in Jesus. He alone can fulfill you and sustain you and keep you. He alone will not disappoint you. Will you look to him? I don't know what your idol of choice is, but I know that it will not and cannot do what you want or what you need it to do. But God has already provided everything you need in Jesus. Will you look to him? If you're going through a tough time of testing, look to Jesus. He went through testing in his life that we can't even fathom, being God and yet going through what he went through. Letting people nail him to a tree. When I think about that, I'm like, man, if I was him, I would just squash you people. We can't understand what that testing would have been like. So if you're going through a hard time, will you look to Jesus? If you're doubting God's heart for you, look to Jesus. The cross is the ultimate and final proof of God's love for you, his undying love for you. Will you look to him? So how do you look to Jesus? There's probably thousands of ways. I want to just give you one practical this morning before we continue. This is what it is. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which is the day that kicks off Lent, which is a season of 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays, right? And a lot of people will use that time as a special time to turn their attention to Jesus and to prepare for Good Friday and for Easter. And we thought that that was a great idea of just coming together as a church and to focus our attention on Jesus by reading the Bible, reading through the Gospels. So hopefully you got a bookmark when you came in. Did you get a bookmark? Yeah? Awesome. We came up with this Bible reading plan, and we just want to invite you, take these 40 days, do this reading plan with us as a way to remember and to celebrate God's provision for you. God will provide. He did provide in Jesus. Reading through the Gospels will help you remember that in a fresh new way, and we want to do that together. Okay, well, today we wanted to celebrate God's provision to us in Jesus by taking communion. When we take communion, we remember Jesus' body and his blood that was shed in our place. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus or you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, we're honored that you're here and excited that you came this morning. Don't feel any pressure to take communion with us. Instead, take some time to think about God's provision for you and his offer. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God has provided for you, and he's offering to you new life and forgiveness and restored relationship with him if you turn and trust in him. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus, then maybe you just need to remember him. Turn your attention to him. Maybe you need to thank him for what he's done. Maybe you need to look into your life and your heart and think about, am I replacing him with any kind of idol right now? Maybe, like Abraham up on that mountain, you just need to worship like you've been brought back from death. Whatever you need to do to remember and celebrate Jesus, go ahead and use this time to do that. In just a minute, I'm going to pray and ask the band to come up, and they're going to have some songs for us. And as they do, when you're ready to come up and take the bread and the juice and remember and celebrate Jesus. We have gluten-free stuff up here on my left if you're looking for that. Paul described communion this way. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray and then celebrate together. God, we thank you for today and this chance to be here, put our attention on you and hear from you, God. I pray you would help us to search our hearts and our lives and see, is there anything, anyone we would put before you? God, I pray you'd help us to surrender that thing to you the way Abraham did. God, we thank you that you have provided everything we need through Jesus, and we want to take some time to celebrate and remember him this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.